The scripture declares, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own heart too." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope, Lord, of your coming to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word inspired by your Spirit. And as we open your word this morning and wait before you, I pray that you would speak to us and our hearts would be stirred by the hope of the coming of Christ and what that means for us and our longing of knowing, Lord, that someday we are going to be with you. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And, Lord, give us ears to hear from you this morning. Be glorified in and through your word, through whom we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope can brighten our day, and hope can turn things around in our life. Hope can give us strength and encouragement to go on when maybe we're facing defeat or discouragement. A man approached a Little League baseball game one day. Bill, I know you, and George, I know you like to go to Little League baseball games. You go to the World Series and his grandsons. And a man was approaching a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he asked a boy in a dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, 18-0. We're behind." "Boy," said the spectator, "I'll bet you're really discouraged." And the boy said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet." So he had hope that whenever he got up to bat, things would turn around. And that's the power of what hope can do. It can change things for us. As we've been focusing on the songs of Christmas, we focus on today on the fourth one of hope. And you see this picture of this Christmas tree, with the little tree with the ornament on it, and pulled it over. And it kind of reminds me of Charlie Brown's Christmas. Everybody remember the picture of Charlie Brown's Christmas? He puts a tree, the ornament on it, and it falls over. And Charlie Brown, poor guy, could not discover the hope. And he was always discouraged until Linus helped him understand what Christmas was all about for him and for all of us. And he discovered the hope and the meaning of Christmas. And just like Charlie Brown, the hope that was born on Christmas can transform our lives too. Just like that boy, little baseball player, we can have hope to know when we get up to bat, things are going to turn around for us. Things are going to get better because of the hope that we have. As we come to this fourth and final hymn, final Christmas song, it was sung by a man named Simeon. And it takes place 8 days after Jesus had been born. And he had now been taken to the temple in Jerusalem by his parents to circumcise him and to dedicate him to the Lord, which was the custom which God had required, and especially being the firstborn. He was to be redeemed and be bought back. And they took him to fulfill the custom of the law. And there was a man there that lived in the temple whose name was Simeon. It said he was righteous and devout, which means he was very faithful in his love for the Lord and devout, very took his faith and relationship with Christ, with the Lord, seriously. And he saw Mary and Joseph come in with Jesus in his hands, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him and given him hope that he was now well up in age, and he was now had lived his life faithfully to the Lord, but the Lord had given him a hope
that he was not going to die until he would see the coming of the Messiah, the one that he had been hoping and praying for, and Israel had been for so long. And so as Mary and Joseph came into the temple, the Lord revealed to him through the Spirit, here's the one, the Messiah is here. And he went over and he took him in his hands and he sang this hymn of hope and of praise and of gratitude to the Lord. And through Simeon's hymn, we discover five reasons this morning why the coming of Christ gives us hope. And why we can sing the same song of hope today in the midst of a world around us that looks hopeless. In the midst of a world around us that looks dark and getting increasingly darker. But we have hope in the midst of that because of what Jesus has come and done for us. And the first reason we have hope in the coming of Christ is because he is the sovereign Lord. The one who was born and was wrapped in flesh for us was God himself. Notice he says, sovereign Lord, you have promised. He began by giving praise and this hope into the sovereign God for his sovereignty. And that he is in control. He is on the throne. And the Christmas story tells us again about how the sovereignty of God is revealed. Luke chapter 2 begins by saying that there was a decree issued by Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus issued a decree and he had the power as emperor to order everybody to do what he said. And he just wanted people to go and be counted so he could get more taxes. You know, rulers like to do that. People in power like to do that. I'm going to get more taxes. They know how many people they have, so they know how many people tax money they can get. And he just was interested in counting his people so he could get more tax money. But he also, not only requiring counting, he requiring that everybody was going to have to go back to their ancestry home. He was requiring everybody to take a trip back to their ancestral birthplace and register there for the tax. You say, well, Caesar issued the decree. But really, was that Caesar? It was the work of God through him, showing again his sovereignty, because the scripture had decreed over 500 years earlier by the prophet Micah that out of Bethlehem, the Messiah would be born. Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. They were in Gath from Nazareth. But the decree of Caesar required them to take that journey in the fulfillment of God's plan. And it shows us that God ultimately, friends, is sovereign and in control. And that gives us hope in the midst of our world around us that those in Washington aren't in control. Those in Harrisburg aren't in control. God is in control, right? And we have hope, and he is working everything out according to his good purpose and plan and will. And the Christmas story reveals that. He is on the throne, and he will do his good purpose. And so we can trust him. When we're gone through those hard times in our life, when those unexpected things happen, when as adversity hits us, we can believe that we have a sovereign Lord who is sovereign, he's in control, but he's also the Lord, the great I am, the one who spoke it all into existence, and he's got it in his hand, he's got it in control, and he's at work in our lives. And we can trust him in that, and we can believe it. And that gives us hope, because he is the sovereign Lord. Also, not only is he in control, but in his sovereignty, it shows that his plans and his purpose cannot be stopped or thwarted by anyone or anything. God had determined in eternity past that his son Jesus was going to come and he was going to send the Redeemer to bring redemption for you and for me. And that was settled in eternity past before the world was even created in the mind of God. And God had that plan in motion. And after the fall took place and Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God said to Satan, the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will crush your head someday. And Satan knew that there was going to be a redeemer coming that was going to destroy and crush him. And his rebellion against God that he tried was going to be put down. And all through the Old Testament, as we read, Satan tried to stop that plan from coming. He tried through when the time of Esther to have all the Jews annihilated. He tried other times to keep that plan from coming, even when Jesus was born. When King Herod heard the news, you know the story, when King Herod heard the news, he tried to have all the boy babies killed, thinking that I can stop this king. But Satan was the one behind it. But it shows that God's plans cannot be stopped by Satan, by nobody, friends. And so that gives us hope. And so what he has decreed, what he has decreed will be. What God's will and purpose is will be fulfilled. And we can trust him because we have a sovereign God. And that gives us hope in the midst of a world around us. In the midst of a chaotic world, God is on the throne. So we have hope because he is a sovereign Lord. But secondly, we have hope because he keeps his promises. Notice what he says in verse 29 again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. You keep your promise. You keep your word. We have a God who keeps his word, and so we can look forward in anticipation. And it says that he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. That was what Simeon was looking forward to in verse 25. That consolation of Israel was the coming of the Messiah, that day when he would come. And he was looking forward to that as God had promised it. And the Lord enabled Simeon to see the fulfillment of that promise to him. And we look forward with anticipation to what God's going to do. And when we pray, or when we come before him, we come with anticipation and we wait. But you know, some of the hardest thing is waiting. And Christmas is a time of waiting. And we look forward now to his second return. But living with that expectation and knowing that God will do what he said he will do. And so I ask you, friends, this morning, do you expect God to keep his word to you? Do you live with expectation of what he's promised you he will do? Whenever you pray, do you expect God to answer your prayers? Or if he does, are you surprised and say, whoa, he surprised me. He actually answered it. Or do you expect him to do what he said he will? Do you expect him to return as he said he will? Do you expect him to keep his word and his promises to you as he told us he will? There's hope because he will and always does do what he's promised. People of hope live with expectation, waiting on God to keep his promises to us. And as we look now for his second return, and we keep the promise of what he has given to us. We also have hope because he gives us confidence or assurance. Notice what he says in verse 29 again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. What was Simeon saying? He said, Lord, I have peace now. I have confidence. I'm ready to face you because I've seen the Redeemer. I've seen your plan of salvation. I've seen the Deliverer. I now have peace and assurance in facing you. I can depart in peace now. He knew it was right between him and God. And hope gives us assurance and confidence. And it gives us that confidence when facing adversity to know that we don't face those things alone. That we don't face those hardships in life because we walk, the Lord walks with us through the valley shadow of death and out the other side. The Lord Emmanuel is with us and doesn't forsake us. And he leaves, and he's always there. A number of years ago, researchers perform an experiment to see the effect that hope has on people undergoing hardship. So two sets of laboratory rats were placed in two separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found out within an hour all those in the water had died and drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water for a while, and then they were put back in. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. And you say, why? Not because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope. These animals showed hope that if they could just stay afloat a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them and bring them out. And that's what the Lord does for us. He reaches down and rescues us and brings us out and gives us that hope to know that we don't go through those things alone. Emmanuel is with us now and forever. And so in facing adversity, we have confidence to know that the sovereign Lord, the Lord of the universe, is with us in it and sustains us through it. So when facing adversity, we have hope, but also when facing death. Notice what he says, you now can dismiss your servant in peace. He said, I know I can go beyond the grave with hope now and with peace because I know I'm right with you. And I have that assurance and hope to know that I'm going to a far better place. Because of hope, friends, we have the hope of heaven. And heaven is going to be glorious. There's nothing on this earth that we can even compare or come close to what is waiting for us on the other side. And we have peace, and we can be dismissed with peace because we have a Lord who came and died and paid the price and rose again and has given us that hope of eternal life. And that's what we have to look forward to. And that's confidence that we can close our eyes and open them in glory. And what a wonderful promise is awaiting us. As Vice President George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest that Leonid Brezhnev's wife had carried out, his widow, that day. She stood motionless beside his coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage, hope, and civil disobedience. A gesture that would surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed, especially there. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of the secular atheistic power, the wife of Brezhnev, the man who had ruled and tried to destroy and said that there is no such thing, she had hoped that there was another life. And she had hoped that there was something better for him, and she represented by putting the sign of the cross on him, hoping that somehow maybe God would have mercy on him. Even then, she realized that there was hope that only the Lord can bring. It's in facing death, and it's in facing those hardships that we can do that in peace because of the coming of Jesus. The babe in the manger that grew up to be the Christ of the cross, that defeated death in the grave, that we can have life and hope. So he gives us confidence. We also have hope through the coming of Christ because he secures our salvation. Notice what it says in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Simeon says, I have hope, and I can sing this song of hope because I have seen the deliverer. And I have had that relationship with him. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. That denotes a personal relationship through that relationship with him. And that he had seen him and received him personally. And through his rescue plan, which he said, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Simeon acknowledged the fact that Christ had come to be the fulfillment and the deliverer of God, bringing salvation, not just for Israel, but notice he said for all people, for the whole world, that all who will can trust in him. The rescue plan that God had put in motion from the very beginning and was now fulfilling through Jesus, through the Lord of the ages at Christmas time. In the year 2002, there was an accident in a mine called Cue Creek Mine in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. This was not too far from where Flight 93 had gone down earlier that same year before. And nine men were trapped in a mine where they had been mining there, and they cut through a wall, and it caused a flood to come in, and the waters were rising, and it began to issue a rescue plan. You may remember when that happened on the news. And they were trying to get these nine men out alive. And for 4 days, they worked at that to try to rescue them. And they had come up with finally drilling down a hole to try to get air to them and making sure there was the hope. And the guys around them that were stuck down there in the mine 280 feet below the ground heard them working and had hope to know that there's hope because they're coming after us. They're trying to come up with a plan to rescue. This is the mine shaft that they brought them out of. You can still go visit that today, and they covered it over. But they brought them up then, finally, 4 days later, if you remember seeing it on the news, in that container. Could you imagine being brought up in that? But the family, for those 4 days, continued to have hope and continued to pray and have hope because they knew that they had a rescue plan that they was trying to do to get their loved ones out. Those below in the ground knew that they had a rescue plan and they was trying to get to them. And all nine were delivered safely. And that's what God did for us. That rescue plan through Christ, that he himself came down and took our place for us to rescue us so that we could have life through him. He secures that salvation for us and makes it possible. And the last reason we have hope is because he brings us light. Notice what he says in verse 32. A light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. And that Christ who was born is the light of the world. God is described as being love. He's described as being light. In fact, it says in the beginning, when God created, there was light. And the light of his presence and the light of who he is and the light of his glory and majesty. And he comes by giving us the light of revelation of who he is and how he wants us to live. He revealed that through Jesus. And John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and became a tabernacle among us, and we had seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and full of truth. That the word, who was God himself, came to us so that we could see him, so that we could know what God is like, so we could follow him and have that relationship with him. He has given us today the light of his word, that through his word he reveals to us how he wants us to live, how to make those tough decisions in the world in which we're living now. And he's given us the light of his Holy Spirit within us to guide and direct us, and the light of fellowship. He's also given us the light of his presence and his presence with us, and the light of his glory. When it says in the last part of the verse, the glory, light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel. The light of his glory, of his presence with us and the fullness of who he is. So hope gives us strength. We can think we're losing the ball game. We look at the world around us and we think maybe we're losing the ball game. Things are getting worse. But you know, we're not. We win. The Bible tells us the end of the story, and we win the game. And we have hope, and we know that because of the coming of Christ. So that gives us the courage and the strength to continue to live for him faithfully. Simeon was righteous and devout, and he had waited a long time, and the nation of Israel had waited a long time for their Messiah to come. In the time in which Simeon lived, remember, there had been no prophet of God for over 400 years. God's word had been silent until the angel first came to Zechariah. And there was no messages from God in those times. And it was a time of dark. Rome was in authority over Israel. They could not determine their own things, and they had longed for that coming. And they had hope, and he continued to believe because it was his hope that sustained him. And he had seen the hope realized through the coming of Christ. So friends, we can celebrate the coming of Christmas. We can celebrate Jesus because of the hope of the child in the manger was God himself, who has come, the sovereign Lord, to be with us and in us, bringing us light, salvation, his presence and his promise and confidence and assurance of his peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the coming of Christ. That you give us hope in the midst of a dark world around us, to know that you are the light and you've called us to be the light. Lord, that we are on the winning side, that the plan, your plan and your good plan cannot be thwarted by the enemy, by anybody, that what you've decreed, what your purpose is, will occur, and your will be done. And the Christmas story reminds us of that. And so, Lord, thank you for coming to us. Thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises, that you will do what you've said, and we can trust you, that we have assurance and confidence, that we can close our eyes at nighttime and put our head on the pillow in peace, because we can rest in you. And we have confidence to know that we are right with you through your Son, and that we have that relationship to know that at the end of this life, we are going someplace better, and that you will return and make everything glorious as you intended it to be at the very beginning. So thank you for the hope that sustains us. And it's in this hope that we live. It's in this hope that why we can rejoice and why we can truly celebrate. So thank you, Lord. And may that hope continue to burn brightly in us in this day and in the days ahead. And we ask this prayer through Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.